talk about a subject that all of us need. I want to talk about keeping ourselves. You know, the biggest job that I have is keeping Donald Townsley. Now, that's my big job, is to keep myself. And so as we begin to study the Bible has a lot of admonition about keeping ourselves. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, and in verse 22, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins." And then the last phrase, he says, "Keep thyself pure." Now, where did he put the responsibility to Timothy to keep himself pure? Upon himself. And where is the responsibility for me? It is myself. I am to keep myself pure. That's my responsibility. God expects me to do that. And as he wrote on to the young preacher back in the fifth chapter and the second verse, he tells him how to act in relationship to the females in the church. He said, "The elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity." And so, you see, there is admonition given to the young man to keep himself pure. Timothy would have been about, I guess, 35 years old and a preacher of the gospel. And he says, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure in relationship to females in the church. And then he tells him in the sixth chapter and the 20th verse, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Now that which had been committed to his trust was the gospel, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So there's a great responsibility that rests upon every one of us, every Christian, and upon every man who preaches the gospel, to keep that which has been committed to him. Now, that's a job. That's a job. The two things I've mentioned, that's a job within itself, to keep ourselves pure, and to keep that which has been committed to us. To keep the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And to keep faith in that which has been revealed. That's my job. That's your job. Again, as he writes to the young preacher in the fourth chapter and the 16th verse, he says, "Take heed unto thyself." Now notice, take heed unto thyself. Notice all of these verses are very personal, showing if I am to keep myself, I am to take heed to myself. I am to recognize this personal responsibility. And he says, "And unto the doctrine." So here he tells him two things. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. And then he says, "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Again, in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, he tells him he needs to behave himself and know how to behave himself. He says in 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy 3, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and the ground of the truth." I think we can all see, we all have a grave responsibility to keep ourselves, to behave ourselves. Now that's a big job. And the reason I get in trouble, the reason you get in trouble is we fail many times to keep ourselves. Paul had to keep himself. He recognized that that was the big job that he had. As he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, Paul recognized something here that every one of us need to recognize. He recognized that after he had taught others, he himself could be lost. He could be a castaway. Now, he says, I keep, you see, he says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection. Paul recognized the necessity of self-mastery, that he must practice self-control. When should he do that? At all times. He kept his body in subjection, and he recognized if he didn't keep it in subjection, that he might get out of harmony with that which he had been teaching others to do, and that he himself could practice the same thing that he was telling others not to do, and he himself could be a castaway. Now, what Paul recognized was that he was not above the law. Now, one of the great dangers of teaching the law is beginning to think you are above the law. Now, if you don't believe that, you simply look in the political arena. What has happened to many politicians? And you know what has happened to many politicians. Many politicians have broken the very laws that we have elected them to enforce. Why? Because they began to think that they were above the law. Therefore, they did not keep themselves. And therefore, if you want to know what happens to many preachers, they began to think they are above the law because they teach the law. But there are no exceptions to the law. Paul recognized that. He recognized that he must keep himself. I must recognize I must keep myself. Now let's look at some areas where I need to keep myself. I should keep myself out of other men's matters. Now, that's a hard job to do. That's easier said than done. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, Peter said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or," now listen, "or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now, what's the Lord teaching us? He is teaching us that there are some matters that belong to other men. There is business that belongs to other men that is none of my business. He is teaching that each man is autonomous with his own business, and therefore I have no right to invade his autonomy. I really do not have a right to meddle in other people's matters. I need to know where my business begins and ends and where his business begins and ends, and I need to learn to stay out of his matters. You see, and it is so easy to get involved in other men's matters. Now, you stop to think about, well, how are you going to get in other people's matters? Well, do you have any children? Do you have any mad children? Well, if you've got children and you've got mad children, then you have to bite your tongue just many times and stay out of their business, because it's none of your business, you see. It's none of your business. It doesn't matter how you feel about it or how you do it, it's none of your business. Stay out of their matters, you see. To stay out of other men's matters. The Bible has something to say about it. Let's go on to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 11, the apostle says, For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but I want you to notice the last phrase, but are busy bodies. Busy bodies where? Busy bodies, of course, in other men's matters. So, I know there is a problem along this line. I would know that, and we can learn that even if the Lord said nothing about it, but the Lord said something about it, and the Lord said it was sin for me to meddle in other men's matters. Let's look again in 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, and in verse 13, he says, and withal they learn, he's talking now about these younger widows, to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now then, the Bible has addressed itself to this business of myself, keeping myself out of other men's matters. I know that can be a real problem. Some people are plain nosy, you know. They can ask you more questions, more probing questions, you know. They can walk up and they can say, who dug that pond? How deep is that well? You know, then come on down the line, and before you get through, I mean, they really have the questions. How long have you been here? They've got to know everything, and before they leave, they will have accumulated a pretty good body of evidence on you. Why? They're just nosy. They're just nosy. They busy themselves in other men's matters. They busy themselves with other men's families. Now, we need to understand there is autonomy. Other men's families. People don't always do the same way in every family. Now, if folks are not doing right, and they are Christians and they're violating truth, and it's open and I know, then I ought to try to teach them what is right. From that aspect, that we have that brotherly responsibility. But just to intervene into their family matters, that's just really none of my business. How much a man makes, how much they have, what they gave for their automobile, what kind of decisions they ought to make, that's none of my business. But many times, we begin to think that what other people do is our business, and we become highly incensed sometimes if people tell us, really, that their business is their business, and we ought to stay out of their business. And that's a lesson I need to learn. I need to learn to stay out of other people's business. Everybody has business. These folks have business right here. Now, you may not believe it, but they've got business. I know that much about them. Every one of them have got business. And they've really got business that's nobody else's business. Rodney here, he's got business. He's got business he doesn't want me to meddle into. He's got business he doesn't want Benita to meddle into. And that's right. And I'm sure Benita knows enough to stay out of his business in some, even though he's a child under her direction. Still at the same time, there's autonomy. There's a certain thing, you know. You know, a young person, he doesn't want a parent just to go right into their room and go through everything and open up a letter they get. Why, that's their business. Stay out of other people's business. Do you want somebody to meddle in your business? No. Why? Well, we are intelligent creatures in the image of Almighty God. We have been given personality, individuality, and also we have our own autonomy. We want to tend to our business, and the Lord has granted us that right. That's the way it is. And whenever I begin to meddle around in your business, it's sin. I just think that's a great lesson for old Donald Townsend to learn. And I think that's a great lesson for every member of the church to learn. Because you know what I've seen happen many times in congregations? A lot of the trouble that arises is meddling in other brethren's business. That's just the way it is. And if you and I learn this lesson, then we just won't ever be involved in this, and we'll have peace and harmony. So I need to keep myself out of other people's business. And I need to keep myself from idols. You remember that John said in 1 John 5 and 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And you remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee from idolatry. But you also remember that Paul said, as he wrote to the Colossians in the 3rd chapter and verse 5, he says that covetousness is idolatry. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, whenever I begin to covet something, I have an inordinate affection for that. I have an excessive love. I venerate it. What's going to happen to that which I covet? I'm going to put that between me and God. It's idolatry. Well, let's look at a few examples. We're all familiar with the business of bowing down to idols, idol gods. That's a form of idolatry. And that, of course, is condemned in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 4, thou shalt make thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, we all recognize that form of idolatry, and it still goes on in the world today. Men still worship idols. But there's another idol, and that idol is materialism. That idol is money. And Jesus warns us about it in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 24. He said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, he says, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he warns, as he writes to Timothy, he warns him about the love of money. He tells him in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, and looking on down, if you will, to about verse 9, he would say, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, and that is the word covet, and to covet, of course, is to be idolatrous, have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, to many people, money is an idol. It is their God. It stands in the way of them worshiping God and serving God. That's the only thing they ever think about, is money. But other people, their idol is pleasure. That's about the only thing they've got their mind on, is simply having more and more pleasure. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, we live in a crazy, pleasure-mad time. Now, I don't want you to think I'm a cynic and I'm against having some pleasure and good times. I'm not. But also, we can just become radical from this aspect. We can just think life is made up of pleasure. And it's not. There's a time to have some pleasure, but whenever pleasure becomes our God, and every time we turn around, the only thing we can think about is a big time and a lot of pleasure. Now, that's the way the world thinks today. That's what it works for today. There is more to life than this kind of pleasure. And that can become our idol. We can just let it get in our way of doing our duty and being what we ought to be before our God. And so he says, we ought to keep ourselves from idols. Ourselves from idols. And then preachers can become idols. That's right. The Apostle Paul warned about thinking of men that preach above that which is written in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. And verse 6, he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Here they were following preachers. They had preacher idols. Brother so-and-so, and many people get so involved in a preacher, they just follow him off of a cliff. I hope nobody follows me. I hope that I can try to live before you everywhere I go, that I might be an example of what the Lord would have me be, as every one of you should do too. And that ought to be what we ought to strive for. But I want nobody to follow me. That's terrible. Many people, though, they worship preachers. I know here from Corinth. That is a big problem at Corinth. The worshiping and the following of preachers. Brother so-and-so. Well, what did Paul tell him? He said, you'd better not think of any man above that which is written. Don't let some preacher become your idol. And I'll tell you, if you do, you're liable to lose your faith. I've seen folks say, oh, he went to, you know, if he can't, well, let me tell you. I've seen more preachers fall in the 40-something years I've preached than I could take me a good long while to count them. Who are preachers? They're mean just like you are. Who are preachers? They're weak just like you are. Who are preachers? They're human beings that can lose their faith just like you can lose your faith. They do a great work where they're dedicated, a work God intended to be done. It is a great work in the kingdom. This is one of the greatest works in the world, the work of evangelism. But the man who does it is not important. And that's what I try to teach all of the young men that I work with here. I try to teach them over and over, and they will testify to that. That what we do is an important work in the kingdom. And it needs to be, a man needs to prepare himself well to try to do it right, but he himself is not important. And must have that psyche, that he is not important. He is not something to walk in and swagger before the brethren and look how great I am. He is not great, but the work he does is great if he does it right. Don't follow
preachers.
Don't let them become your idol. We must keep ourselves from idols. Self. Self can become an idol. You've seen folks become so wrapped up in themselves, you see. And that's what Paul warns about in 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, and about verse 2. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Who? Themselves. Who do they think about first? Themselves. Now, all of us, as we keep ourselves and to keep ourselves from idols, we need to examine ourselves along these lines. What's my attitude toward myself? Do I simply think about self? Do I think about how I'm going to be served every time I turn around to do anything? How is this going to benefit me? Or do I think about how this is going to benefit other folks? How this is going to help this man or that man? Do I just think about myself? Am I idolatrous? I need to learn to keep myself from idols. Then I should keep myself, and you should keep yourself, and all of us, we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, this is what James tells us in the first chapter of the book of James in verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep from being unspotted, to keep from being polluted by the world. Now, that's a job. I'm here to tell you that's a number one job. Every one of us, we have to put forth effort to stay unspotted from the world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. Let's just read a verse or two. Let's go back to the 15th chapter of the book of John and look down with me to about verse 19. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now what does he say? We are not of the world. If we were of the world, he said, the world would love us. But because we're not of the world hates us. Let's look on to verse 14 of the 17th chapter. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now this is what Jesus said about his disciples. The same is true with you and me today. We're in the world, we're not of the world. That's what I have to strive to be. Not to be of the world. John said that we are not to love the world. In 1 John 2, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And so these things are of the world, you see, and I am not to love the world, and I'm not to conform to the world. Let's go back to Romans 12. And he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now what does he say? Be not conformed to the world. I am not to be in the world's mold. I am not to be pressed into the world's mold, you see. I'm not to conform to the world. Now that's a job. You all know that. If you're really trying to be what God would have you be, you know that is an everyday job. Because I'm going to tell you, every day somebody's trying to press you into the world's mold. And they're trying to do it at the most unsuspected time. That's right. When you think everything is going well, it begins to go bad. Why? Well, so the devil's there, and he's trying to get you to do something wrong. Now, one is not keeping himself unspotted in the world when he drinks intoxicating drink. Now, this is a real problem in the world in which we live. But the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, not the young preacher Timothy, but to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's just very plain about it. He just frankly told me and you, if I don't keep myself from intoxicating drink, I'll go to hell. Now, the Lord didn't beat around the bush. Now, a lot of preachers beat around the bush about what the Lord said, but the Lord just frankly told me that. He said, now, Donald, you can drink intoxicating drink if you want to, but if you do, you'll go to hell. Now, that's what he said. Now, did I misunderstand that? I didn't misunderstand that. And you know, that's the reason. I just really don't have any taste for intoxicating drink. I don't want to drink. I don't want to go to hell, I'll tell you. And he didn't say you might go to hell and that you might be lost or anything about it. He just frankly told me you just won't go to heaven. That's it. Now, that ought to be enough for any honest man. And I need to understand, if I am drinking intoxicating drink, I'm not keeping myself unspotted in the world. And then when we have evil desires in our hearts. Now, we all have to work on this. And Mark talks about it. In the 20th chapter, the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, in the 20th verse is what I wanted to say. And he said, now notice, Jesus is speaking, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, that ought to really get our attention. The Lord said, now I'm going to tell you where defilement comes from. He says, far from within, out of the heart of men. What comes out? Evil thoughts. Now, what do I have to work on? Evil thoughts. Now, he begins to name a lot of these evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, and murders. Now, what does he say? He says, you keep all this out of your mind. He says, you keep these evil thoughts. Don't you ever begin to meditate upon adultery. Don't you ever begin to fantasize about situations. Why? It's sin to begin with. The very thoughts are sin, but if you began to think about those kind of thoughts, what'll you do? You wind up committing them. Fornication. Murder. Keep that out of your mind. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. An evil eye. Blasphemy. Pride. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Get those thoughts out of your mind. That's what the Lord said. Now, what do I have to do? I have to work on that. I cannot have evil thoughts. You can't either. Well, what must I learn to do? Well, I must learn to think about the good. Now, Paul talks about that as he writes to the Philippians. In the 4th chapter of the Philippian letter, and if you look down to about verse 8, Paul begins to deal with this problem. He says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, what is he telling us? We've got to get our thinking right. Now, that's the whole key. That's the whole key to being a Christian. That's what all of us now have got to learn. The key to doing what's right is thinking right. That's the key. When my thinking is wrong, I need to recognize I'm going to be wrong if I don't get my thinking right. Once your thinking is wrong, get it on track. Get it on track. I must keep myself unspotted from the world. I cannot keep myself unspotted from the world if I don't keep my thinking right. And when one, of course, wears immodest dress, then he's not keeping himself unspotted from the world. As Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in the first letter of the second chapter, we're all familiar with it. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. How are we to dress modestly, both men and women? Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, keeping ourselves pure and separated from the world. Whose job is that? That's an individual job, but I must learn to keep myself. You see, in all of these areas, that's a big job. Every day, that's a big job. A big job. Just to keep ourselves. The Lord expects that of us. I'm intelligent, you're intelligent, we're all able to do this. But it's a job. Somebody says, I ain't got nothing to do. Boy, you've got a lot to do if you keep yourself. I'll tell you that. And I've got a lot to do if I just keep myself every day. You've done well if you keep yourself every day. You've done a pretty good job to keep yourself from cursing, to keep yourself from lying, to keep from gambling, to keep from being involved, as we've already pointed out, from adultery or fornication. And when people don't keep themselves from these things, they're not keeping themselves unspotted from the world. All right. I want to look at one more point hurriedly before I close the lesson. We should keep our hearts, and this gets back to what I'm dealing with, but we should keep our hearts with all diligence. I want to look at Proverbs 4:23 when he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then getting back to Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And as I've already stated, our lives are is the very product of our thinking. Now, if I'm going to keep myself, if I'm going to keep my body in subjection, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to think right. I'm going to have to control my thinking in order to keep ourselves out of other men's matters and to keep ourselves from idols and to keep ourselves from being unspotted from the world. We must keep our hearts with all diligence. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And the same is true to me. I must, so with me, I must guard my heart. If you will guard your heart, you'll be able to keep yourself. And if I'll guard my heart, and I'm talking about my mind, we'll be able to keep ourselves. Let us keep ourselves. And that's the key. If we'll keep ourselves, we'll be what God ought to be, wants us to be, rather, and would have us be. But I must put forth a lot of effort to keep myself. And you must put forth a lot of effort to keep yourself. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your Lord, we'll be glad to assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we're standing, as we sing. Lord, gentle ones of Jesus,